Tonight is a continuation of our series
of Christian evidences, Christian apologetics, the prophecies of the Old Testament with regard to Jesus himself.
I'm going to give you an overview. This is from Dr. Robert Soucy, who is was one of my seminary professors, who is now with the Lord, just a really special man. He wrote several books. This one is a quote from The Bible Breathed from God, Dr. Robert Soucy, and I quote, "Even more than the prophecies of Israel are the predictions related to Christ, which are incredible apart from divine inspiration. From the details of the place of his birth in insignificant Bethlehem," that is Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "to the casting of lots for his clothing at the foot of the cross," Psalm 22, "the events of his life were foretold hundreds of years prior to their occurrence. Some scholars conclude that a total of 333 prophecies concerning Christ have been fulfilled. The probability of that number of predictions concerning one single individual coming true by chance has been calculated as 1 in 83 billion. With such odds, clearly these prophecies are not the product of human authorship alone. The God who knows the future and directs the course of history is the ultimate source. Biblical prophecy is not designed to help God's people set dates, but to understand God and his plan for history, that they might align their lives with him and with his purposes. Thus, prophecy marks the Bible as a unique writing," close quote. And that is true. It is absolutely true. Well, I want us to consider that Christ is the center of Old Testament prophecy. Looking at the Old Testament prophecy, and then we'll move forward to the New Testament prophecy. But the Old Testament prophecy, in general, in principle, spoke of Christ primarily. Not all of them, but the messianic prophecies all speak of Christ. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12, says this, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." What he's saying, and I think we've talked about this before, but the Old Testament prophets who were inspired by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, literally, wrote of Christ to come. God gave them prophecy. He gave them insight, but he didn't give them omniscience. They didn't know everything. So they literally studied their own writings, trying to determine when this was going to come about. And Peter goes on, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So the New Testament recipients of the gospel and of 1 Peter in this case were the blessed recipients of what the Old Testament prophets had prophesied. And we too are among them. They were not speaking of themselves or their time. They were prophesying of the New Testament era when Messiah would come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I want to give you Christ's perspective on Old Testament prophecies, and I'm going to want to do this by quoting our Lord himself. Christ's perspective on Old Testament prophecies. How did he view them? How did he apply them? This is very insightful. I'm going to read, first of all, from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. I have come," Jesus said, "to fulfill the law. I have come to fulfill the prophets." He goes on, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the slightest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus himself declared that he had come to fulfill all of the law, all of the prophets that prophesied of him. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, and this is referring back to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Jesus stood in the synagogue, and he read from the book of Isaiah.
And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." That's the close quote on Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, which Jesus had just read. The text goes on to say, "And as he closed the book of Isaiah and gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" What you are seeing today in me, he is saying, is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The gospel is being proclaimed by me, Jesus. Another reference, Luke chapter 24, you are familiar with the road to Emmaus account, the two disciples immediately following the resurrection of Jesus. He encountered two despondent disciples on the road to Emmaus. I mean, their hopes had just been dashed on the cross, and they didn't understand the resurrection. They were confused by all that was going on. And Jesus strongly rebuked them. He said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." He immediately takes them back to the Old Testament. And the word says that he prevented them from recognizing him. I think the primary purpose of that was so that their ministry and their faith, their personal faith, and their preaching would be grounded in Old Testament rather than in their own personal experiences. Personal experience is very important, but Scripture is authoritative. Beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And then later, as all of his disciples were gathered together, Jesus appeared in their midst, and he said to them, "All things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. What's the point? The point is that Jesus Christ's ministry, his proclamation of the gospel, his proclamation of who he was based on the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. That was his apologetic. That was his defense, his primary defense. He also did miracles, and he taught with authority, which was unique and powerful. But according to Scripture, and this is where the Bereans, remember in Acts, the Bereans took even the gospel to the Scripture to see if it was accurate. And God commended them. These are more noble-minded than even those at Thessalonica. In John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus was speaking to a group of Jews who were seeking to kill him. And he said to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." Now, what scriptures would they be searching? The Old Testament, the law of Moses. Later on, he said, "I'm not the one who's going to accuse you before the Father. The one who will accuse you before the Father is Moses, in whom you have placed your trust. If you don't believe the words of Moses, then how will you ever believe my words? Moses spoke of me. Moses wrote of me. And yet, even though you search the scriptures in search of salvation, you are unwilling to acknowledge that I am the fulfillment of all that Moses wrote about Messiah." The Jewish leaders should have known who Jesus was, and they are held eternally responsible for failing to believe in him. I mean, just think of it. When the Magi came to Jerusalem asking where the Christ child was to be born, who told them to go to Bethlehem? The Jewish leaders. They knew. And that leaves us scratching our heads. Why didn't they go? Why didn't they believe? Because they were just as concerned as Herod. They were just as intimidated as Herod. A new king has been born, but they didn't have a kingdom to be concerned about directly. They had their Jewish religious establishment to be concerned about. They had their income and their power and their influence to be concerned about. And as the life of Jesus unfolds, it says that they collectively were jealous of him. They hated him, not because he wasn't who he claimed to be, but because he was such a monumental threat. And Herod was so intimidated and so threatened that he slaughtered I don't know how many hundreds of babies. I can't even imagine the hotter hell that he has been in for 2,000 years now and will remain in for all eternity. It's just beyond comprehension. Well, I want us to see now the priority of prophecy in the New Testament preaching in general, in the life of Christ, in Paul, in Peter, and generally all of New Testament proclamation, the priority of prophecy. And I want us to understand something, and this was impressed on me in really a different way. I mean, I've always understood that Old Testament prophecy is important, but I haven't always understood the need to incorporate the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in the life of Christ in my presentation of the gospel. I'll show you what I mean in just a moment. Tracing now the heart of the New Testament preaching. And of course, the heart of the New Testament preaching is Christ as fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. The presentation and the explanation of Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus was at the heart of all New Testament preaching. We've seen it already, but let me remind you. And don't miss this key point in representing the gospel to others. Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. I want you to see from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and please turn there, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Paul is going to define the gospel. Now, this isn't the gospel in its fullness. This isn't the application of the gospel. This is the content of the gospel. Paul is going to make it very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "and to the 12, and then he goes on to talk about the 500 and Paul himself. Now, there's the gospel, right? No. I left something important out. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What does that mean? In fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies that said Messiah must suffer and die. That is a point of evidence. That is a very important apologetic point. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. He appeared to Cephas and to the 12 and more than 500 people, and to James and to me, Paul." You see, the gospel is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies as well as the proclamation of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, so you can appreciate how central that fact is, let's trace it through the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. Beginning at Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, Jesus said, "The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." The point being, the Son of Man is to go, is to be delivered over, is to be put to death, just as it is written of him. That's an appeal to Old Testament prophetic writings, that Messiah would be given over, would be betrayed, would be killed. Matthew 26, verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night,'" talking to his disciples, "'you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.'" Quoting from Zechariah 13, 17. "It is written, therefore it will be fulfilled, therefore you will fall away tonight, you will be scattered." Again, Matthew 26, this time verses 52 through 56. "Then Jesus said to Peter," and this is when they're in the garden, and they have come to take Jesus captive, and Peter pulls out his little dagger and cuts off the servant's ear, Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and that he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, Peter, I don't need you. Put that thing away. He goes on to say, "How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way?" Peter, you're messing up prophetic utterance. It has to be fulfilled this way. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him and fled. It's all based on the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ.'" They proclaimed Jesus, they proclaimed the gospel, and they proclaimed it as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he says, among other things, "So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." I want us to look, really in closing, at how all of this principle of Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled in the gospel and in Jesus Christ, how all of that comes together. And the best place to see that is in Peter's two sermons that he preached on the day of Pentecost. And so turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. This is his first sermon. And here he is talking to Jewish people. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a number of Old Testament prophecies are interwoven into this sermon to show, to evidence the truth of what he is saying and the truth of the gospel. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him," here it goes, "David says of him," and he's quoting here from Psalm 16, "I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne," and now he goes on to quote from Psalm 132, 2 Samuel 7, and Psalm 89. "He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says," and he quotes here from Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That is just a brilliant and obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit compilation and weaving together of the promises of the Old Testament and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, and appearances. There's a second sermon in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26 I want to read because it's more of the same. It's showing the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And this is our defense. This is our apologetic. And again, part of the point here is that when we share the gospel with people, the gospel, under the power of the Holy Spirit, will stand alone. But the gospel also, as presented by Peter, as proclaimed by Paul and Jesus himself, incorporates the fact that it is the fulfillment of prophecies made hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came. And that in itself is a powerful defense of the truth of the gospel. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. Follow along, please. There was a man whom Peter had healed, and he had been lame from his birth. And at this point, where we're picking up the narrative, he's clinging to Peter and to John, and all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Picking up now at verse 12. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore," and he's granting grace here. He's saying, "I know that you put him to death through the hands of unrighteous people, and your rulers didn't understand either. But what you did was in fulfillment of prophecy. Therefore," the implication here, "God is granting you the grace to repent and the opportunity to repent." He goes on, verse 19, "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You know what this is? This is the application of Jesus' words on the cross, "Father, forgive them," because they don't know what they're doing. And Peter's saying, "I know you acted in ignorance. God knows you acted in ignorance. Your rulers acted in ignorance. Certainly the Roman guards who literally crucified Jesus acted in ignorance, and Christ prayed, 'Father, forgive them.'" And here the Father is giving them an opportunity to repent so that they can be forgiven. "Therefore, repent," verse 19, "so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said," now he goes on to quote prophets, "Moses said," and he quotes here from Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, to whom you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Quoting there from Genesis 22. Verse 26, he goes on, "For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Christ was sent to turn his people, the household of Israel, from their wicked ways. And because as a nation they rejected him, the Gentiles were grafted into the covenant promises. And aren't we thankful for that? Deeply, eternally thankful. Well, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophecies that you gave so that we would understand and believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Father, we thank you for this time to review just some of those prophecies and how important they were, an integral part of Christ's own ministry and the ministry of the apostles. And Father, we thank you that we can integrate those truths into our own proclamation of the gospel as we demonstrate from the Old Testament that you announced hundreds of years before the time certain aspects of the gospel and certainly who Messiah would be. You made it very clear so that no one would miss it, even though many have missed it. It's been out of sinful unbelief, not for lack of evidence. But thank you that you have opened our hearts to the truth. Thank you that you continue to teach us and you continue to pick us up when we fall and you continue to forgive us when we sin. Father, I pray that this week would be a week of really powerful ministry by your Spirit and that you would lead us into the lives of others who need encouragement, who need the love of Christ demonstrated through us, who need the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed by us and demonstrated in our lives. Thank you for the blessing of being your children and walking according to your word and learning to do that more faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen.